Are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are going to, Lord willing, finish the book today, and I'm not absolutely certain of what we're going to do. We are going to do 2 Timothy, but not right away. So it'll be a big surprise. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are down to the last two verses of the book. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep, or it could be translated, guard that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And I'm going to I have a page out of one Bible, and of course I have my regular Bible, so I had them both open the same thing. All right, so last week we looked at how God has and does demonstrate his power. He demonstrates his invincibility, including the blessedness of God, the sovereignty of God, the eternality of God, and the holiness of God. We then discussed some dangers to avoid, our duty to fulfill, and the importance of investing in souls, for they will greet us in heaven. Because again, the only thing that's going to go with us into heaven are those we have led to Christ. Everything else left behind. All the goodies, all the property, all of our best toys, even our best guns. This causes me to shudder inside. Will be left behind, along with all the awesome books about the Word of God and commentaries. But we won't need them up there. We won't need toys, and we won't need our Bibles. It'll all be right here. Wow. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you remember, in verse number 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to believe," or behave, excuse me, talking about proper behavior, conduct, and speaking of conducting oneself as God so desires us, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, so it's God's church, but it's also the pillar and ground or support or foundation of the truth. So the church is to uphold the truth. Throughout Timothy's, Paul's epistle to Timothy, he over and over again reminds Timothy of the importance of upholding the truth. The true church has always clung to the truth. One of the things that grieves my heart more than anything else is how many churches have abandoned the truth or minimized the importance of the truth and made the Bible more of a side note rather than the main focus of church. Many have been persecuted and still are persecuted and martyred for their stand on the truth of the Word of God. Even today. So now it's our responsibility to guard the truth, to proclaim the truth, and to hand the truth down. If our children and grandchildren are going to know what truth is, where are they going to hear it? They should hear it from us, and they should hear it in church. Dr. Mark Hanna, in his book, Crucial Questions in Apologetics, gave two widely held assumptions believed today. Number one, there are many that teach and believe it is doubtful that there is such a thing as truth. But if there is truth, it cannot be known. Let me repeat that. It is doubtful that there is such a thing as truth, but if there is, it cannot be known. The second widely held assumption believed today is if there is such a thing as truth, it is very unlikely that any of it is religious truth. If there is such a thing as truth, it is very unlikely that there is any religious truth. Those are two things that are commonly held to be true. There is no truth, but according to those that don't believe there is any truth, that's their truth. It's crazy, isn't it? So the question is, are we equipped as the Church of Jesus Christ? Are we equipped to respond to such a challenge? We are called to be salt and light, aren't we? And we are to be opposed to those who compromise the truth of God's word, but yet in many ways we have joined in their errors. For instance, secular psychology. One of my big complaints about, and I keep wanting to say Tim LaHaye, it's not Tim LaHaye, what's his name? James Dobson. Did a lot of great work, great man of God, but his background, he was taught a lot of pop or secular psychology, and he would even, in his works, and I got several of his books, would quote secular psychologists. You cannot Christianize what the lost teach in psychology. There are certain things that are universally true, I understand that. But to be a Christian psychologist does not mean that we take the world's methods and the world's teaching on psychology and plug in a couple of scripture to make it seem like it's Christian. That's not Christian psychology. I am a firm believer in biblical psychology, biblical counseling, biblical psychology. Because secular psychology is based on pagan views of man, and even atheistic views of evolution are often included and accepted by professing evangelicals. Scripture is then twisted to accommodate these lies. Also, the idea of pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is? If it works, it's got to be okay. That's become kind of the mainstream philosophy of church growth. Doesn't matter what it is. If it brings people in, doesn't matter. Do it. If it means have rock concerts, do it. If it means minimizing Bible teaching to a few minutes a Sunday, do it. As long as the pews or the seats are filled, doesn't matter how you get them in there. It's considered to be poor marketing strategy to focus on the Word of God anyway. And I guess if we are in it for men instead of in it for God, this would be true. So, John MacArthur, I admire very much. Don't agree with all of his teaching, but most of it. Fifth generation preacher. Been pastoring the same church for over 50 years. Has written so many books, I've lost track. And they're all worth having. But he said this, and I quote, "The most important yardstick by which a church can be measured is not how large it is, or how good its fellowship is, or how interesting the pastor is." Sorry about that part. I appreciate you putting up with it. "It's not how good the music is, or how well the grounds are kept up, or how respected it is in the community. The most important measure of any church is how it handles the Word of God." Now, let me ask you a question. With what you know about churches, maybe some you've been a part of, does this hold true in many churches? Is the Word of God the most important measure of many churches? I don't think so. I don't think so. Our responsibility before God is to guard and proclaim the truth. MacArthur also said, "Consequently, the most severe crime against God is to mishandle his revelation, thus portraying a false, idolatrous image of him to the world." End of quote. Remember this about the Bible. The Bible is the self-revelation of God to men. If God had not chosen to reveal himself, we would know nothing of God. So therefore, since it is God's word, God breathed, literally, the word of God is inspired, it must be handled properly. Would you agree with that? And one thing God did in me, and I thank him and praise him over and over for it, when I got saved almost 43 years ago, almost 44 years ago come January, and God, shortly after, within 3 months, I knew I was called to preach. Didn't understand all that meant, but I knew that God wanted me to preach his word. I made a commitment because I got saved out of a church that did not preach the truth. I made a commitment and a promise to God that I would always, always, always base my teaching on the Word of God. And I would not try to correct the Word of God by coming up with some kind of idea and then looking for proof texts in the Bible to try to back up what I thought was right. That's called eisegesis. That's reading into the Word of God. I said, Lord, I will exegete. I will do everything I can to draw out of the Bible exactly what you intended for it to say. That's been my life's mission. And I've messed up a lot of stuff over the years, okay? Never been a perfect pastor, never said I was, but I'll guarantee you this, I've done the very best I can to accurately preach and teach the Bible. And that's been my goal for all these many, many years. In Psalm 138, verse number 2, the Bible says, Thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. Psalm 119, 161, last part of the verse, My heart standeth in awe of thy word. That ought to describe us. We ought to stand in awe of thy word. We ought to be, as Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, I think 16, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. They ought to be food to our soul. The Bible should be food to our souls, and we should not be able to live without it. Isaiah 66, verse 2, the last part of the verse, But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Do we tremble at the word of God? MacArthur said this, and I quote, To fail to take God's word seriously, whether by careless interpretation or by careless living, is to fail to take God himself seriously. And if the church fails to take God seriously, why should the world? End of quote. God's word, of course, warns about perverting the truth. Deuteronomy 4:2, the Bible says, Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And remember in our study of Revelation, in the very end of the book, the end of the Bible, John writes regarding our treatment of the Word of God in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. He said, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Not talking just of Revelation, but the entire Bible, the entire Word of God. And yet there are many that frequently add to and take away from the Word of God. Some liberals do it by denying that certain things in the Bible are true. That's taking away from it. Saying the miracles, they're not miracles. They can all be explained. And denying creation, denying the flood, denying all sorts of things regarding the Word of God. And that is taking away from. Others change passages to match their cult or their false religion. And some will say, our charismatic brethren and sistern will often say, I received a message from God. Not talking about God teaching them something from the Bible, but supposedly having some new revelation. There are no new revelations. Now, maybe if we memorize the entire Bible and understand it from cover to cover, as God intends for us to, do you think maybe then God might give us a new revelation? No, because this is it. In the beginning, God, and the very end, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul, of course, had to spend a lot of time in Corinth defending his apostleship and defending his ministry. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. He said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." In the last part of Jude 3, Paul writes, or Jude writes, excuse me, "And exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now remember, Paul wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul had spent over 3 years there in Ephesus. He loved that church. And he, like us, believers in the first century, Ephesus was tempted to compromise the word of God. There's always that temptation to compromise truth, especially when our society is so adamant about certain things that we know the Bible is clearly against, but yet we are pressured constantly to accept things like the alternate lifestyle. We are pressured to accept or abortion. And if we don't, we are considered to be intolerant and hate mongers. And we are also, of course, the big thing today is no matter what you do, if it goes against the teaching or the beliefs of certain people in our society, we are racist. You hear it over and over and over again. So we have Christians that are weak that will compromise, will give in. And one way we compromise and give in is by remaining silent, living in fear. The one we should fear is God. Would it be a horrible thing if we had to die for our faith? We're not at that point in America yet. It's coming. It's coming. But we haven't been asked to die for our faith. But in many countries around our world, people die every day simply because they want to meet together and study the Word of God. Of course, Ephesus was a pagan city. It was the site of the temple of the goddess Diana. Paul wrote much to challenge Pastor Timothy and the church there at Ephesus to live, proclaim, and guard the truth. A few reminders, and there are many. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Then I went into Macedonia that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying or building up which is in the faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And then verses 18 and 19. This charge, I command, I instruct you, Timothy, I commit this unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, fight the good fight, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck or suffered shipwreck, shipwrecking their faith. Chapter 3, verse number 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. What's the next statement? Apt to teach, able to teach. Very important part of the qualifications of a pastor. Must be able to teach the word of God. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read all this again, but look at verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in other words, teach the word, Timothy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Verse number 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, I got the wrong, hang on. Chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance, attention to reading and to exhortation and to doctrine. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor or work hard in the word of word and doctrine. Chapter 6, last part of verse 2, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort, all the way through verse number 5, talks about standing upon the word of God and what to oppose. Then verses 12 through 14, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereof thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. We find over and over again in 2 Timothy the same thing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And then chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Verses 15 and 16, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers or impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then also chapter 4, and I'm just going to focus on verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So do you think Paul had anything to say to Timothy about standing upon the word of God? Does it seem to have any kind of focus or emphasis at the church at Ephesus? The word of God is first and foremost. So, with that in mind, in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives Timothy three principles about handling the truth. three principles about handling the truth. Number one, guard it. Guard it. First part of verse number 20. Guard it. O Timothy, keep or guard that which is committed to thy trust. That which is committed to thy trust is one word in the original language, and it means deposit. And in this case, it's speaking of the truth. J.N.D. Kelly said this, and I quote, "The suggestion is that the Christian message is not something with which the church's minister works out for himself or is entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which has been committed to his care and which it is his bound and duty to pass on unimpaired to others." End of quote. My responsibility is to guard it, but not mine alone, all of us that name the name of Christ. Secondly, oppose error. Oppose error. It's one thing to say that we believe the truth and we're willing to guard it, but we've got to be vocal in our opposition to lies, to untruths. Many have been convinced, oh no, I can't say anything bad about some false religion. That's not nice. There's people that sincerely believe that, and I don't want to be judgmental. It is our responsibility to do everything we can in a way that honors Christ, speaking the truth in love, to let folks know they're walking in error. Can you imagine if we're so nice that we just let people die and go to hell because we're too nice to tell them the truth? Doesn't sound very loving, does it? You'd be surprised the number of people, they're scared to death to say anything to their family about Christ because they might get mad at me, and then they won't talk to me, or they won't love me as much, or they'll talk bad about me. And meanwhile, those relatives that we say we love so much die and go to hell. Isn't that loving? All right, opposing error. Avoiding means to turn away from. It's a deadly plague. Profane speaks of worldly. Last part of verse 20, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called vain babblings. By the way, profane, again, worldly, describes what's outside the realm of truth. Vain babblings are empty chatter, useless, vain arguments that lead only to ungodliness. We shouldn't argue needlessly about truth. Just say what it is. Some people will not. They're just dishonest skeptics. They don't want to hear the truth. And once we give them the truth, don't get to the point that we're casting our pearl before swine, as Jesus talked about. There's time to back off and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And then when opportunity comes, fire a few more shots. But love them the whole time. Opposition is a technical term used in rhetoric for a counter proposition in a debate. So Timothy was to avoid the pseudo-intellectual arguments of Rome that attacked Scripture or in Ephesus. The word science here could be translated knowledge, and that's what real science is. It's knowledge, but it's knowledge that goes along with the teachings of Scripture. The Bible is not a science book, but when it mentions things of science, it's always right. The Bible is not entirely a history book, but when history is written about, it is absolutely accurate. The Bible is not a book on marriage and family, but where it mentions marriage and family and child rearing, what it says about these subjects is absolutely correct. So, Paul is saying oppositions of science, falsely so-called. We, of course, know that there are scientific teachings, teachings of science that fill our schools that are absolutely wrong. We still teach our children in school that they came from monkeys. We still teach the Big Bang Theory. We still teach evolution that it took millions and millions, used to be billions, now they're down to multiplied millions of years for man to become man as we know man. When we know that's totally against what the Bible teaches. That's science, falsely so-called. It's not science. And look what evolution has done, the teaching of evolution has done to our society. Because it's not a far step to go from evolution teaching children that they come from monkeys or actually from a little single-cell amoeba slime first to slaughtering babies by the millions. Not a far cry. Because if you throw God out of the picture, it's no big deal because what is a human being? Another animal, no biggie. You have to choose between saving a whale, saving a baby, you know, save the whale. Make sure you get that thing off the beach and back in the water. Meanwhile, 65 million babies have been slaughtered. And we have governors of states that actually are physicians who teach that nothing wrong with laying a baby that's fully born on the abdomen of a mother and pausing to have a conversation between the mother and the doctor to decide whether the baby should be killed at that point or not. I heard it out of the mouth of Governor Northam. I heard him say it myself. Then we wonder why there's riots in the streets. People live like animals. We're taught we are. We might as well live like them, right? So number one, guard truth. Number two, oppose error. Number three, beware of defection. And the idea, of course, is defection from truth. Verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Some professed false teaching and by so doing have erred concerning the faith, gone astray from the faith. And Paul is speaking of apostasy. These, if left alone, can lead many others astray. So Paul urged Timothy not to become like the false teachers, but to guard the deposit of truth he had been entrusted to protect. And that should be our desire, and it's certainly our call. So you might ask as we wrap it up this morning, how can I protect or guard the truth? How can I? What can I do to protect and guard the truth? Number one, believe the word. Believe it. And of course, first thing we believe is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we're going to be saved, we come to God through Christ. He is the door. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. Believe the word. John 5, verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, present tense, stretch path word, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And once we're passed from death unto life, that's eternal. You can write down also, we won't turn there now, but 1 John 2:14. 1 John 2:14. Secondly, honor the word. Honor the word. Job chapter 23, Job chapter 23 and verse 12, Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Number three, love the word. Love the word. Many scripture could be used for this one. It's fitting that we get this verse out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse number 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Number four, obey the word. Obey the word. John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Number five, proclaim the word. I mentioned already 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Number six, defend the word. Defend the word. In Jude, verse number three, mentioned this as well. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that, by the way, that's a athletic term, means to agonize, to put forth full effort. Picture the devoted athlete who stretches every muscle in his body to try to reach that finish line, break that ribbon. And then lastly, study the word. Number seven, study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So if there's a right way to divide it, there are probably a lot of wrong ways to divide it, isn't there? There is a right way. In other words, there's one interpretation, one. There may be many applications, but the Bible means what it says. And when God had it written with a specific message in mind. They're not all easy to figure out. Most of the Bible is. But there are scripture we struggle with that are difficult. But God did not give us the word of God for us to be confused. He gave us the word of God to know and love and live by. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great book of 1 Timothy and for all that you've taught us through our study of it. And we pray, Father, we take these last words that we talked about today regarding standing for the truth and living the Word of God and defending the Word of God to heart, that we would be continued students of the truth, teachers of the truth, and especially setting the example to those outside, those that are lost, that they, to them, we would be salt and light. So, Father, bless this invitation. If we need to spend time with you, give us the courage to do that, to confess our faults, our sins before you. And some, you may even want to come forward and pray at the altar. If there's one lost this morning, give that one the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I'm not saved, or maybe some are doubting their salvation, that we can have someone take the Word of God and show them how to be saved or how to be secure in their salvation. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.